tonight and turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 9. The Gospel of Mark and chapter number 9. I want to preach a message tonight that the Lord laid on my heart some time ago, entitled The Battle for Your Home. Mark chapter number 9, and we'll look at verses 14 through verse number 29. We know the Bible tells us in 1 Peter, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." We know that Satan does what he can to devour and to hurt God's people. And we know that he does what he can to blind people's minds to the truth of the gospel. And we're told in Luke chapter 22, verse 31, Jesus said to Peter, "Simon, Satan desires to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." We're told in Ephesians chapter number 6 that we're to put on the whole armor of God. Why? "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places." There is a spiritual battle that goes on that we don't see. Sometimes we think, well, my spouse is the problem, my kids are the problem. No, the reality is we wrestle not against flesh and blood. There is a battle that we do not see. I'm reminded of 2 Kings chapter number 6. Where Elisha and his servant were out. They were surrounded by an army. Verse number 15, "He returned to the man of God and all his company and came and stood before him and said, Behold, now I know that there is no God at all in the earth, but in Israel. Therefore, I pray thee, bless thy servant." I think I have the wrong chapter here. Chapter 6, here it is, in verse 15. "And when the servant of the man of God was risen early..." I'm coming to Mark in a minute. You can just hold tight. 2 Kings 6, I'm reading from to verse number 15. "And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? That was surrounded. What has Elisha said? And he answered, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they be that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha." There's a spiritual battle that is taking place. Satan wants to do everything he can to destroy our homes. Satan wants to do everything he can to hurt our children, to split marriages, and to cause children to live apart from God and what God wants us to do and what wants them to do. Mark chapter 9 gives me hope. And I was reading this a number of weeks ago in my devotions, and I started really chewing on this and meditating on this, and I thought, this passage of Scripture gives me a lot of hope. I want to begin reading in verse number 14, and we'll read through verse number 29. The Bible says, "And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, What question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples, that they should cast him out, and they could not. And he answereth him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. They brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, How long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, Of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, He is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, Why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Lord, we do ask you tonight that you would open up truth to us, Lord, we thank you for the many stories in the Word of God and how much we can learn from them. Lord, I do ask that you would help us to see from this passage some steps that we can put into practice in our home to help us, Lord, in the battle for our home. Lord, we ask that you would bind Satan here tonight. We know that he's a defeated foe, and we thank you that we can stand against him in the name of Jesus. Lord, we plead the blood of Christ upon this place. I yield myself to you, Lord. Use me as your servant to communicate your truth in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to give you four steps that I find in this passage to help us to win in the battle for our home. Number one, I want us to see that step one is we need to be desperate. This man had a desperate need. This man had a desperate condition going on in his home. The condition was with regards to his son. You look at verse number 18, the Bible says, "And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away." Here's a man that obviously is possessed by a devil. Here's a man that is in a desperate condition. He had a devil. Obviously, we know that we cannot be demon possessed, but as a Christian, we can be demon oppressed. In this particular case, this boy had a demon in his life. He had a real need. He was in a desperate condition. His father saw the desperate need of this condition in his son. Not only was he desperate, as we look at his desperation, not only is he desperate for his son and what was going on in his son's life and the needs of his son. By the way, let me say this. It is important that you know what's going on in the lives of those in your family. It's important that you know, especially you men, know where your children are and where your wife is spiritually, as it's your responsibility to lead your home. It is our responsibility as men to rear our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, and sometimes we're distracted. Sometimes our minds are on something else. This man had a desperate need. By the way, don't wait until the situation becomes super killer desperate before you recognize, hey, we got a problem. It starts when individuals are young. It's, hey, the problems start small. Nobody leaves home overnight, wakes up and says, hey, I'm out of here. No, there's a process. There's problems that begin. He saw the desperate condition of his son, but he was desperate about the destructive power of the devil. If you look at verse number 22, he said that the Bible says this, "Ofttimes it hath cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him." The father was concerned about his son's condition as he saw, hey, this is a desperate situation. There's a desperate need in my son's life. But if something doesn't change, if my son doesn't get help, this condition that he has is going to destroy him. He saw the destructive power of Satan. We think concerning Satan as we look at his temptation and we look at the power of Satan to deceive. Little did Adam and Eve think that all the consequences would happen as they stood in the garden and were tempted of Satan and said, just go ahead and eat of that fruit. Hey, it's okay. God's trying to hide something from you. God's trying to keep you from something that's going to free you and allow you to experience life in a more fuller way. What do? They eat of the fruit and they suffer the consequences. One of the first consequences right off the bat was to hide themselves from God as they were ashamed of themselves. Satan doesn't have anything to offer. We live in a world where Satan is the small g, God of this world. Satan is of the Father. Satan is of destruction. Satan's not up to any good. I spent some time in North Carolina, in the area we were in North Carolina. Satan worship was a big thing. I remember going to a place down a trail and in the woods, and it looked like we were at a place where some sacrifices had taken place. Kind of a little spooky. You talk to individuals, worship Satan, and they start out sacrificing maybe a little animal, maybe a little rat, and they move to a goat and have sacrifices to a goat. You know, the ultimate sacrifice is the sacrifice of oneself. You think about the worship of Baal, and you think about demon worship in missionary cultures, and we know and have read of individuals that will sacrifice their children to the alligator gods, thinking that it merits some kind of favor. It's the deception of the devil. We think in our society, we live in a society, we know Satan tries to control the mind. he seeks to destroy the body. Think about the destructive power of the deceitfulness of alcohol in the day and age in which we live. Oh, you need to relax a little bit. Hey, do you take it easy? So relax you. Oh, just a little bit. Just a little bit turns into destruction. As we look at the destructive power of alcohol, we could go on the destructive power of drugs, the destructive power of cigarettes in the society in which we live in, the destructive power of pornography. As Satan seeks to try to fill people's minds with a false sense of pleasure and, hey, an escape. Where do we read? Almost every day we hear of somebody being murdered by somebody else. Somebody being killed, the end result of a fight, of an argument. We look at the statistics even of abortion. We were here Friday with our homeschool group and we're doing a class on constitutional literacy and helping these young people to understand the Constitution and really what was meant as laws were made. And this week we looked at abortion, and I was dumbfounded. You know the statistics. You read the statistics. But the lawyer that was teaching this class through a DVD put a map up of the United States. And he said, we've killed more people than live in any colored states. Boom, 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 boom. There were 25 states in red. And I sat there and thought, this is amazing. Satan is about destruction. We think of all the homes that have been broken up by immorality and affairs and the whole sensual, the whole aspect of that. And we think about the destructive power of sin and living in sin and embracing what this world says you need. Oh, you need pleasure and we need possessions and we need all these things. And that's Satan's message in the world in which we live. And it's a message of destruction. They don't show you individuals laying in a hospital bed with tubes sticking out their throats, trying to breathe and gas when they advertise cigarettes. They don't do that. No, they put the guy that's cool, the big and muscular, you know, and he's big and strong and he's got his cigarette and he's sitting on the camel out in the middle of the world. No, it's beautiful. Trying to get people to think that's the good life. When the reality is that's not the good life, that's the destructive life. And you look at the Word of God, and we look at real life examples, and we have to understand that Satan is a destroyer of lives. Satan is a destroyer of individuals. Satan is a destroyer of young people. And sometimes we're not aware of the fact that if conditions in our lives and in our marriages are allowed to continue, the end result is going to be destruction. Satan will destroy and do everything he can to destroy people's lives. In this case, the father saw the need. He saw the need in his son's life and he said, this is desperate. My son's got a desperate situation. And if I don't deal with this situation in his life, Satan is going to destroy him. It's going to end in destruction. And I say this as we look at our homes. It's not worth it. It is not worth it to allow issues to be unresolved. It's not worth it. And I'm convinced that we need to be desperate about the state in which we find ourselves with regards to our homes, living in a wicked, godless society. We can't just go about. Sometimes we go about in autopilot. I got this to do and that to do and this to do. And we're not understanding that, hey, the reality is there are real needs in homes and needs in my home and needs in my children's life and needs that I have to address and I have to be desperate about. Because if I'm not, it's going to end in destruction. So we see, number one, step one, this father was desperate. But number two, I want to see as we look at this father, this man was determined. But number one, we've got to be desperate. But number two, we've got to be determined. He came to the realization that he could not help his son. His son's condition was bigger than he was, and he needed the need was so great, the need was bigger, that he determined that I am going to get the help I need no matter what the cost. His best desperation led to determination to say, I've got to determine in my heart that I'm going to do something about this situation with my son. As we look at this, number one, he left his convenience zone. He left the comforts of home. He got out of the comforts of home where he was, and he left his surroundings, and he said, I got to go first to where the disciples are. The disciples couldn't help him, and we'll see this in just a minute. Now I've got to go to where Jesus is. He left the conveniences of home in order to help his son with his problem. Not only did that, we also see that he left his comfort zone. Look at verse 17. And one of the multitude answered and said, here he is with a multitude of people. He's with a multitude. There's a big crowd. And this dad says, hey, I brought unto thee my son, which has a dumb spirit, and your disciples couldn't cast out this demon. He's so desperate about the situation. He's so determined to see his son get help that it doesn't matter to him who's around and who hears and who knows anything. He says, I gotta get my son help. And so not only did it pull him out of his conveniences, but it pulled him out of his comfort zone as you look at other people. As you look at the pressure that maybe he would have faced from the crowd, that didn't matter to him. He was determined, my son has a need, I need to get him help. But not only that, and again, you've got to look at this story and think about this, it wasn't something that happened overnight. And so I've said, number three, he came out of his time zone. It wasn't something that, you know, we like a quick fix, don't we? Put it in the microwave, boom, there it is. You know, we heat it too hot, we put it in the freezer. Well, I got this a little too hot in the microwave, so open up the freezer and put it in the freezer so I can eat this thing. We want everything to happen fast and happen now, and sometimes that's not God's timetable. And sometimes we have to go, and in this particular case, hey, he has to leave, and it takes some time, and he goes to the disciples, and he has the disciples work with him, and the disciples can't do anything. And so now he finds himself with Jesus, and he is determined, I have to help my family. Let me ask you this question as we look at our homes, as we look at our marriages, as we look at our homes, we look at our children. What kind of a priority is it in our lives? When we look at the list of the things that we have to do and look at the things, the places we got to go and the job and all that we have to do, what kind of a priority is it? How determined are we to meet the needs of individuals in our home? How determined are we to help our young people to get from point A to point B, to help them through the struggles that they have? How determined are we to help our wives through to be what God wants them to be? How determined, ladies, are you to helping your husband to be what God wants him to be, the man of God that God wants him to be? We lack, really, because we lack desperation, because we don't really see that Satan wants to do what he can to destroy our lives and our homes. Because of that lack, we're not as determined as we ought to be. John said this, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. That was a priority in his life. There was a determination there to see his children walk in truth. There ought to be a determination in our lives to see our young people to grow up and serve God with all their heart. There ought to be a determination in our lives, no matter what it takes. You know, probably the thing that needs to change the most isn't them. It's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Probably the greatest need in your marriage isn't your spouse, it's you. It's you coming to a point where, hey, I need God. I need God to change me. And I need to be determined. I've always been puzzled why as Christians we allow bad habits, we allow problems in our lives to linger on and on and on and on and on. When we have the truth, we have what it takes to fix the problem. If something breaks in your house, your plumbing breaks, you say, well, honey, we're not going to take a shower for the next 3 months. Huh? Why? Because that's when I think I'll get around to fixing it. You think, whoa, just a second. Let's make some calls. Let's find somebody. Somebody has to know something about this. Let's get Mr. Phillips over here. Somebody can do something, right? But the fact is, sometimes in our own spiritual lives, we allow sin. We allow it to just linger. We allow friction in our marriages to just kind of be there. We allow problems sometimes with our children and even within themselves to just linger. And we think that somehow it's going to go away by osmosis. It's not. It's going to get worse until it's dealt with. It's going to get worse and could end up in destruction. Nobody just wakes up and says, today I'm going to shoot somebody. Bam. All right, unless they're psycho. But what happens is there's a process. There are some conflicts that's unresolved. Hey, there's some issues that aren't solved. And one day that escalates and boom, destruction happens. We have got to get to a point in our lives where in our own lives, we're honest with God about our strengths and our weaknesses and where we need to grow, and we let God change us. Be determined to be changed in the image of God. Allow the Word of God to change you. Allow God to change you. It's for your good. Sometimes we live with subpar marriages. We live with tension in our homes. We live far from on the victory side. Because why? We're not determined. This guy was determined. I'm going to get help for my son. It is absolutely vital. Number three, be dependent. Be dependent. We read in verse number 23, Jesus says this, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway, I like this verse, the father of the child cried out and said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. This man realized that he needed God's help. He realized that the need was beyond him. He realized that he couldn't do it on his own. He was not too proud to seek help. He was not one that said, hey, I want everyone to think everything in my home is going great. No, I am going to get help. I can't do it. He realized that he needed help with his own faith. Now we know as we look at faith in the Word of God, faith is not quantitative, it is durative. You don't get a big box and say, oh, we're going to have more faith and fill this box, and my box of faith is bigger than your box of faith. The reality is, faith as a grain of mustard seed moves mountains. Where we struggle with faith is in its durative. We believe God today, we don't believe God tomorrow. We believe God right now, next minute we don't believe God. We're walking on faith ground until someone gives us some news and we think, oh no, and we find ourselves discouraged and defeated, right? So faith, really, when we look at faith, it's really a durative thing, not a quantitative aspect. And so here, as I look at this man, what he says in verse number 24 is, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Hey, I believe you, Lord, but there are times when my faith wanes. There are times when I'm up and down somewhat in my faith. We could say it like this. Lord, I believe you, but I've messed up a lot. Lord, I don't know what I'm doing. I am encouraged when I read something in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11, and verse number 32. And we're going to go to the book of Judges, but I'm really encouraged when I look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 32. It's amazing the people that are in the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. We read in Hebrews 11 verse 32, we read of a man by the name of Samson. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think of Samson, I think of a man that had a lot of problems. You read Samson's story and you will see that Samson had a pride issue. You read Samson's story in Judges, you see that Samson had a lust issue. He had a women issue. You look at Samson's story in the book of Judges. As a matter of fact, we're going to turn to Judges 16 and verse number 28. Judges 16 verse 28, and we'll see something here at the end. You look at Samson's life and you'll see that Samson was a man that had an authority issue. Samson had an obedience issue. And when we look at Samson's life, we think, man, this was a guy that had a lot of potential. This is a guy that made a lot of mistakes. This is a guy that failed a lot of times. He gave into his flesh a lot of times. But we read in verse number 28 at the very end, and I think this is the reason why Samson is in the Hall of Faith, as we read in Judges 16 and verse number 28. We know what happened. His eyes were, verse 21 is what happened. The Philistines took him. They put out his eyes, and they brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. He became a slave, a blind slave. Verse 28, and Samson called unto the Lord. He asked the young man, would you put me by the pillars? You know this, the support structure. And Samson called on the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember thee, I pray thee. Remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, that I may be once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood and on which it was borne up, the one with his right hand and the other with his left. Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the Lord's. And we know the story. The dead he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. When I look at this passage of Scripture, I see a man that failed a lot. I see a man that messed up a lot. But I see a man that cries out to God in faith. And says, Lord, I believe, I know I've messed up a lot, but Lord, I believe that you can still do it. Lord, I know I've made a lot of mistakes, but I believe that you can still work. And God did. When it comes to our homes, sometimes we can fall into unbelief real quick. Husband comes home, man, I've been in the Word of God today, honey, and here's what the Bible says. Read the Word of God and say, what do you think? I don't know. I don't see what you're seeing. Huh? What do you mean you'll see? Look at this. This is exciting. This is going to change our lives. And vice versa. Oh, honey has a wife, has good devotion, and whatever. Hey, look at this verse. Yeah, what's for breakfast? Hey, I'm going to come home and I'm going to give this verse to the kids. It's going to change. Man, we're going to have a revival in our home tonight. Hallelujah! You sit them down and this one starts throwing up. Well, we got the flu. Maybe we're supposed to have revival. What's up with this guy, you know? And then we got to clean it up, and now it's late. And say, oh, well, it's late. Well, here, let me just pray. We'll just pray tonight. And we can be up. We can be up and down. The key, as we look at our text back here in Mark, dependence. What does God say? If you believe, if you have faith, verse 23, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Does God expect perfection? No. Because we see in this passage that this guy says, hey, I believe, but I got a problem. Help me with mine unbelief. And Jesus still helps his son. He still solves his son's issue. God isn't about perfection. God is about the dependent cry of His child for Him to work. Sometimes God allows us to come to the end of ourselves. And with what faith we have, Lord, I desperately need You. Do you know if your children turn out for God, it's because God's good, not because you're some super mom or super dad. You know, I'm convinced that sometimes God lets us fail because we're depending on ourselves. Oh, I got all the answers. I know just how it's going to be. And when it doesn't work out that way, we have to do what? Lord, I need Your help. Oh, Lord, You got to do something here. Do you know, raising children is way bigger than all of us. Way bigger. You know, God makes life like that. I mean, really, life in general is way bigger than us, isn't it? Way bigger than we are. But it's not bigger than God. It's why this morning when we looked at the power of the Holy Spirit, if I'm going to be the husband that I need to be, God has to live that through me. It's absolutely vital that we allow God that we'd be dependent upon God and His Holy Spirit to live the Christian life, to be the dad, to be the husband that God wants us to be. The awesome thing about it is what I need to do is yield to Him. There's a dependency, and we see the dependent cry on this father in his life. Number four, I want you to see this, and we'll be done. Going a little bit longer than I expected to tonight, but that's all right. Number four is this. Jesus says this in verse number 29. Jesus casts out the demon, and he says this. This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. This is the aspect of our dedication. How dedicated are you to your family being what God wants it to be? We look at the aspect of prayer. The Bible says in James 4:2, you have not because you ask not. We look at the aspect of that as we look this morning. Ask and you receive. Seek and you find. Knock and the door shall be opened. Even this morning again, we looked at the ministry. How much more shall the Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? What you need in your home is the Holy Spirit of God to work in every member. How's that going to happen? Well, I'm going to live and try to be the example, but I'm going to get on my face and I'm going to cry out to God and say, God, I need the ministry, the Holy Spirit's work in my wife's life. Lord, I need the ministry, the Holy Spirit to work in my children's life. You see, if any change is going to happen, it's God that has to make that change happen. And we don't cry out to God in prayer like we ought to. Prayer moves God's hand. The Holy Spirit of God is ready to work. We look at Luke 11. The issue was the Father gives the Spirit to them that ask. You ask a stone. No, He's not going to say, here's a snake and here's a scorpion. No, God wants to work. And He works on behalf of His people when we cry out to Him. And I say this, when is the last time that you've got on your knees and sought God in prayer for your home? One of the greatest privileges that we have as God's children is to pray. And yet, how many minutes do we really spend on a regular basis? We kick it in autopilot, and we think that everything is going to be smooth sailing. And Satan's doing what he can to destroy our homes, to deceive and blind the minds of people in our home. But I tell you, the most convicting part of this whole thing is the last part of this verse. And that is prayer and fasting. A number of years ago, I shared something with you from Matthew chapter 6, and I want you to turn to Matthew 6. What do you fast over? You fast over things that are really important to you. What's the most important thing in your life? It ought to be your home. Now look at what the Scripture says in Matthew 6, and we'll go through this quickly. In Matthew 6, in verse number 1, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, and we are given instruction on giving. So the Word of God says, when you give, here's how you're supposed to give. With me? Not rocket science here. I want you to slide down to verse number 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogue and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. And we're given instruction concerning our prayer. Now here's what the Bible says. When you give, it's understood that you're going to give. All right, that's understanding. When you give, here's how you're to do it. Then we see, secondly, when you pray, it is understood that you're going to pray. And when you pray, here's how you're supposed to pray. Now I want you to look at verse 16. Verse 16 says this, moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, and there's instruction on fasting. But the assumption is this. It doesn't say, if you're in such a desperate situation and you just happen to maybe think that you might fast down the road, maybe just one time in your life, then here's how you ought to do it. No, what the Bible says is this. I assume you're going to give and here's how you're supposed to give. The assumption is you're going to pray, and here's how you're going to pray. And the assumption also, as we look at this verse, is that you're going to fast. And yet, that is one of the least practiced disciplines in our lives as Christians. But isn't the greatest need, isn't A1 priority my family and my marriage and my home and my children? And there are some challenges that we face as parents in our home that are only going to be solved when we get on our face and pray and when we fast and when we seek God with all of our hearts. When's the last time you skipped a meal to pray for your wife to be what God wants her to be? When's the last time you skipped a meal to pray for your children that they would be what God wants them to be? The situation's desperate, isn't it? We live in a world where our adversary, the devil, is doing everything he can to destroy our homes. This man had a need. This man saw the desperate situation. It caused him to be determined to say, you know what? I got to fix my son's problem. God, I need your help. And I'm going to cry out to you. And I'm going to fast and pray and be dedicated. Do whatever I have to do to see this problem solved. God works when we give ourselves to prayer and fasting. How important is it that your home succeed? How important is it? How important is it that your marriage be what God wants it to be? How important is it that your children be what God wants them to be? May God help us to be like this man, to be desperate, to be determined, to be dependent upon God, to be dedicated to say, I am going to give myself to whatever I need to for my family to be what God wants it to be. Lord, we love you tonight.